In the name of the Holy Trinity, amen. We don't know much about what Jesus did while he was on earth after Easter, between Easter and the Ascension, which we're celebrating today. In fact, the four Gospels give us conflicting accounts of what Jesus did. In Matthew, he appears to the two Marys, then to the 11 disciples, some of whom worshiped him, others doubted him. He baptizes them, teaches them to obey his commandments, and promises them that he will be with them till the end of the age. He doesn't appear at all in Mark's gospel, not in the original ending anyway, and we're told that the women discover the empty tomb, and that's it. Well, except for the fact that they fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Luke gives us that beautiful Emmaus Road story, and then a meal with the 11, some words of encouragement and blessings, and then Jesus is carried up to heaven. And that's the only mention of the ascension in the Gospels. John relates the story of Thomas the twin, and then Jesus goes fishing with the disciples, sorts out some rivalry issues among them, and then John makes this great statement. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Good old John, a mystic to the end. Now, it's when we get to the book of Acts that we hear this, that Jesus had spent 40 days on earth after the resurrection, and that's an echo back to the 40 days that he had spent in the wilderness after his baptism. And Acts is where we get the story of the ascension that we read today on Ascension Sunday. We're nearing the end of Easter. Next week we'll be celebrating Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we've been encouraged during this season of Easter to try to live our lives as a people of the resurrection, to intentionally live as if the reset button had been pushed and we've been given a fresh start, a new run at living into God's kingdom, loving God and one another as Jesus told us to do and showed us how to do, aware that death does not have the final say in our lives, looking for ways to make a difference. Maybe by casting pebbles of love into the water and watching the ripples expand around us. I want to say that the religious attitude is one of perspective. So much depends on where we're looking from and what we're looking to. And here's what I mean by that. How we relate to God, the divine, a higher power, use whatever language you find helpful. I'm going to use God for obvious reasons. But it depends on the story that we act out in our lives. And every story has a point of view. Today, let's consider the points of view that the disciples held on that day of ascension. Their last question to Jesus is, Lord, is this the time when you'll restore the kingdom of Israel? What a strange question, really. You know, I mean, they've been hanging out with him for a couple years, and Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, and according to this account, has spent several weeks among them without ever once, as near as I can tell, suggesting that his project on earth was to restore the glory of the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of God that Jesus proclaimed looked nothing like the kingdom of Israel that they and their Jewish brothers and sisters were hoping for. Their view is backward. They're nostalgically looking back to a memory of an exaggerated, glorious past that never really existed, still holding on to the hope that Jesus was the Messiah that would make Israel great again. The question they ask is a strange question because it's perfectly predictable. They kept confusing the kingdom of God with the kingdom of the world. And if our gaze is only directed back, then... And I lost my place. Maybe that's what happens when our view is only directed backward. And I think it is. You know, if all we're doing is remembering the past and longing for the things to be the way they were before the present intruded and muddled everything up, then our question will always be, why can't we just go back to the way things were? If our eyes, ears, and hearts aren't open to the new thing that God is making happening in the world, the ongoing, perpetual creation, then we will miss the opportunities that are right in front of us today. So when the apostles ask, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He basically answers, nope. It's up to God to know and do what God will know and do. You're going to have to wait and see what God has in store. But I can promise you one thing, he goes on to say, the Holy Spirit is coming, and you're going to be my witnesses, not only in your neighborhood, but to the ends of the earth. And then a cloud lifts him up, and he disappears from their sight. And to use Ron Pogue's brilliant words, at that point, the circle was unbroken, Jesus was reunited with God, and the Word made flesh became Word again. How awesome is that? And if you've been standing there that day, wouldn't you have been looking upward, wondering and hoping, with your gaze directed up to heaven? And that's where the apostles' gazes were directed, upward. One might think to God, and yet now two men in white robes, and we might assume they were angels, show up on the scene to ask another strange question. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? They might have been like, did you see what just happened? Now, these guys are probably angels, so they make a prophetic statement, as angels are tend to do in Scripture. They say, this Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. And I read this as a gentle nudge by a heavenly voice warning the apostles not to only pay attention to heaven. Why are you standing looking up? The implication is, don't just stand there. Do something. And what did they do? And that's what the rest of the book of Acts is all about. They did plenty. They started the church at home in Jerusalem and then to the ends of their known world, all the way to Rome. So what is the message that the Spirit wants St. John's to hear from this text today? Well, here's the message that I hear, so let's see if you agree. Let's not be too attached to our pasts. Neither our own personal pasts nor our remembered past together. It's easy to become captive to the past if that is where your gaze is always directed. God does not only live in the past, and neither should we. God is alive right now, right here, creating and calling out to us, and so are we, alive right now, right here. We're alive here and now, and from here is where we are able to co-create with God, to call out to God, and to hear God's call to us. And let's also not be too attached to heaven. If our gaze is always and only directed to heaven, wishing and waiting for Jesus to return, we're probably going to miss out on the good we must do as Jesus' hands and feet here on earth. We're living in Easter, and we're also living in the Ascension, which means that we are living in a world where Jesus has come and gone and now is everywhere. We live in a world of possibility and power imbued by God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And we can either dance with God and with each other, or we can sit and watch as life goes by. What the apostles did after the ascension is they went home. The author of Acts tells us they went home, and then he names them because each one of them was precious, as each one of us is precious and beloved by God. And to the women out there today, I'm sorry that the writer of Acts did not name the women. He gives them this, and some women were there and Mary too. I apologize for that. It was written 2,000 years ago when they didn't know any better. I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You also are beloved and precious and vital to the kingdom of God. So they went back home and together they prayed, just like we're going to pray here today, together. And they went out into the world to continue building the kingdom of God. And I have to think that their gazes were directed to the future. And guess what? We are their future. The church that they planted grew into us. Even though they couldn't have possibly predicted what St. John's would look like today, we do owe them a debt of gratitude. And if we continue to direct our gazes to the future and plant trees of caring and nurture in the faith that if we're doing God's work, beautiful, unpredictable things will grow, well, what will our world look like long after we're gone? I wonder how we'll be remembered. Amen.